Samuel 18. This morning we're going to talk about javelins and swords. 1 Samuel 18. We've got some passages of reading I want to do together, and then we'll kind of expand on this. 1 Samuel 18. And we're going to begin reading at verse 7. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We ask that you open our hearts, break up the fallow ground, Lord, soften up the calluses, and help us to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. 18, verse 7. So the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hands as in the other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall, but David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Very sad, isn't it? Now, let's go ahead and look over. Like I said, we've got about two or three short passages I want to read first. Chapter 19, beginning then at verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Now jump on down to verse 15. Then Saul sent messengers back to see David, saying, Bring him up to me in his bed, that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with the cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And then we come to... Let me just read this next verse. And Michal answered and said, He said to me, Let me go. Why should I kill you? And so the idea is that, you know, there is this distressing spirit on Saul. And then there's the arrow test. We remember the arrow test where David, you know, Jonathan didn't think his dad was really that mad at him, or how you could miss that, I don't know. But there was one last test, and sure enough, you know, the arrow was shot farther. It's like, get out of Dodge, you know, don't come back. He does want to kill you. And then chapter 20, we want to read just a few more verses. Chapter 20, over at verse 27. Chapter 20, verse 27. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty, and Saul said to Jonathan, his son, Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away. See my brothers, therefore he has not come to the king's table. And Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? And then verse 31, For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now, therefore, send and bring him to me, for he will surely die. And so, this morning, I want to look at some of these emotions of Saul and some of the other kings. And it's the message is about relationship. We saw various emotions from Saul. We saw jealousy when the ladies sang praises to David higher, ascribing his victory over the Philistines greater than Saul's. We saw jealousy and envy. We see just sheer hatred. There is, of course, pride. And there's even fear. Fear that David is going to get the kingdom and he's not going to get it, and so on and so forth. What we find is, and I've said it before, that hurting people hurt people. We look at relationships in our lives, and sometimes people hurt us, and then you find the hurting people say, well, I'll show them, right? Now, that's not really God's way, but unfortunately, that's people's way. And just because people are Christians, they don't always respond God's way. Sometimes when hurting people are hurting, they respond in the flesh. Now, hopefully none of us will get to the level that Saul got to with his jealousy and envy and hatred and pride and fear. But we need to be reminded of these things that every one of us are prone to, and recognize that it is not Christ's way. Amen. What did Jesus say? He said, turn the other cheek. Now, you know, everybody quotes that phrase, well, turn the other cheek, but oftentimes we forget the whole context of what Jesus was talking about. If someone walks up and smacks you upside the head, turn the other cheek and say, that felt good. Smack this side now. And that sounds ridiculous. You think, well, I would never do that. Well, then you need to repent, because that's really what turn the other cheek means. It means not retaliating for what someone did, but allowing them to do it again. Now, David is our example. He's not a good example. Let me say that again. He's not a good example because he didn't do everything perfect. Aren't you glad God is honest with us and that the Bible isn't a book of fairy tales? You know, in fairy tales, the hero is always perfect. But in the Bible, even our heroes are not perfect. But our example is David, because he is closer to perfect than these other kings. David in the Psalms actually uses the word trouble 55 times throughout the Psalms. So David is a man who has experience with trouble. I mean, he certainly had trouble with Saul, but that even after that was over, that wasn't the end of his trouble. But one of the things that David did do is he talked to God about it. That's how we know that David mentions trouble 55 times throughout Psalms, because he talked to God about his troubles. He didn't talk to his neighbor. He didn't gossip and try to slander the person who troubled him. He talked to God about his troubles. David mentions enemies in the Psalms. Anybody want to take a guess how many times enemies appear by David in the Psalms? 106 times. You know, I remember I used to quote years ago in a bad marriage, if a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That was my mantra. Try to keep myself right with God to have peace in my home. But we are prone to have times that we don't have peace. We're certainly prone to have enemies. Somebody said to me once, if you're a good Christian, you don't have any enemies. I said, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but I've seen some men of God that had a lot of enemies, and David was one of them. David was known as a man with a heart after God, and yet he mentions his enemies 106 times throughout the Psalms. But one of the things that David was very careful to do is not be like the other people. He tried very hard not to be vengeful. And as I said, hurting people hurt people, and it's not easy not to be vengeful. It takes God, and that's why David prayed often about these issues, his troubles, and his enemies. Even when David snuck up and cut off the hem of Saul's robe to show him, I could have killed you, but I didn't, he had to repent of that. You can recognize a man of God not by his spirituality, but by his level of repentance. Some people will repent of things that other people never even feel convicted of. Can I say that again? Some people will repent of things that other people would never feel convicted of. And David, because of Saul's position, had to ask God to forgive him for even cutting off the hem of his robe, because he was still dishonoring him. And you say, well, the man wanted to kill him. Doesn't matter. You see, my heart is responsible to God, and I have to answer to God regardless of what other people do or do not do. Amen. Now, one of the faults of David was he lacked discipline with his kids. And discipline is one of those pendulums. You can swing it too far one way, you can swing it too far the other way. Sometimes you can be so disciplined you can cause bitterness. The Bible says not to be too hard on your kids or you'll make them bitter. You have to discipline in love. But then the other pendulum is no discipline, you create monsters. He had a son named Amnon who raped his half-sister Tamar, and David did nothing. That's when the pendulum swings the wrong way. Apathy, indifference, indecision. Indecision is a decision, by the way, isn't it? Not making a decision is making a decision. You can't just ignore something and hope it goes away. There's nothing wrong with taking some time and not being hasty and making a decision. But there comes a point when you can't just not do anything. Apathy, indifference. That was David's shortcomings. And his lack of doing anything when Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar came back to haunt him. His son Absalom watched and waited and waited for his father to do something to avenge his sister's disgrace, and he did nothing. So eventually Absalom took it upon himself to take care of the matter, invited him and his brothers out far enough away from the city, and then he killed his brother Amnon. And then came the issue with Bathsheba. David had many wives and concubines, but apparently that was not enough. He took Bathsheba and had her husband killed. Be certain your sins will find you out. You know, these guys that cheat on their wives, they don't get it. God sees from the top view, doesn't he? And he told David, what you did in secret will be done on the rooftop. And then there was that coup by Absalom that ran David out of his own kingdom. And then Absalom did what exactly David did on the rooftop. Now, Absalom was successful with the coup by sitting at the gate with the elders. The gate of the city was like the town square where the courthouse was, we would think of it. And when there was a dispute, they would take the dispute to the gate where the elders sit, and the elders would talk among themselves, much like a jury or a group of judges, and they would say what should be done. So Absalom would just go to the gate, and he would say, well, you know, he'd hear these people come to the elders, and maybe they didn't feel like they got what they deserved, the elders didn't necessarily. And he said, you know, if I was king, I'd have handled that different for you. And, you know, when you talk about throwing javelins like Saul, there are the physical javelins and then there are the words. And Absalom used his words as weapons against his father by using these statements and turning the hearts of the people. And so as he continued to daily turn the hearts of the people, saying, bad-mouthing his father, saying, he sits up there in his ivory palace and he's out of touch with what you guys are going through. But if I was king, I would be involved. I would know what's going on. I would help you get justice for these things. And so he turned the hearts of the people. And oftentimes, I've said it before, from the song, from Proverbs, offended people are harder to win than walled cities. And Absalom was offended at his father's apathy. And it wasn't even at this point, he still wouldn't see his son because of what happened with him killing killing Amnon. So he and David were at odds with each other, and that led to the coup and David fleeing. And then comes Ahithophel. Isn't it interesting how offenses just begin to multiply? When this guy gets offended, then this person is offended. Ahithophel was David's counselor. We read in the psalm how David is totally blown away that Ahithophel cast his lot with Absalom and didn't stay with David when all of this happened. And David wrote a psalm about it. And he said, we used to go to the temple together and we were good friends and we worshiped the Lord together. And if someone could have hurt me, if he was a stranger, I could handle it. But this, you were my best friend and you turned on me. And he didn't understand. Well, he ought to have understood, because Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather when you read the Begets. And what David did by taking his granddaughter and killing her husband, Ahithophel couldn't get past. So he cast his lot with Absalom. And then one day Absalom said, how are we going to deal with David and his mighty men? Now David's out on the lam with his soldiers. He's out of the city now on a run for his life. Once again, he's got enemies. Once again, he's crying out to God. Once again, he's saying, God, what can I do? Now, some of this he brought on himself. And so Absalom asks a couple of counselors, one of them being Ahithophel. And Ahithophel, his counsel, if he had taken it, David would be dead. Because he wanted David dead. He knew David, and he knew how to get him. And he said, you're going to have to just overflood him with soldiers so much that his mighty men can't do it, and then kill him. But God put it on Absalom's heart not to take Ahithophel's advice. And the Bible says that Ahithophel went out and got his house in order and hung himself. Why did he hang himself? Because he was so bitter at David. Remember, we're talking about these javelins that people throw, these words that people do, this unforgiveness that people have. I tell you, bitterness will eat you alive. Jesus said, forgive. Amen. So eventually David got the kingdom back, but the cost was high. And even though he gave directions not to hurt Absalom, Absalom was ran through. More swords, more javelins, more pain, more suffering. I remember when I taught kids church, you remember Absalom rode a little donkey like David, and he got his hair. One of his great attributes was Absalom's long, beautiful hair. All the ladies thought he was so hot. Got caught in a tree. And it's funny how the pride, the thing that is our pride, often is our downfall. Amen. And I told those kids when they used to do kids' church, I said, that wasn't a tree. That was God's long fingers grabbing that rebellious young man. See those kids' eyes bulge out. Don't you think God can't grab you by the hair of the head and do the same to you? Though it was for kids, we all need to hear it from time to time. And so Absalom was killed, and David mourned the death of his son. And so we come to the question, what kind of king am I? Am I a Saul? Am I an Absalom? Or am I a David? Three kings in the Bible, three men of authority, three men who rose to power, and only one survived. The one who forgave, the one who dodged the javelins, the one who prayed, the one who repented. So if someone hurts you, what do you say? Do you say, I'll show them? Do you throw a javelin back? Or do you forgive? Do you say, well, I'll never do that again. He embarrassed me, he hurt me, and I'll hurt him back. I'll show him. When Jesus said, turn the other cheek, walk the second mile. You know, there's a story in the first century church of a young Christian who was reading the scroll of the words of Jesus. And he read where Jesus said, if your master asks you to walk a mile, walk a second mile. And in those days, it was customary for a Roman centurion at any time could just grab someone, you boy, come here, carry my gear. And by Roman law, they were required to carry it a mile. But this young Christian saw this hardened Roman soldier. And when the mile was up, the soldier said, all right, your mile's up. Give me back my gear. And he said, no, I will carry it another mile for you, sir. And it was on that second mile that he began to tell him why. He began to share the words of Christ. And by the end of that second mile, he had led that Roman centurion to Jesus Christ. And I wonder how many lost opportunities you and I have had to show Jesus to someone by the correct way we are to respond instead of the javelin way. I wonder how many lost opportunities we could have been like Jesus if we had just turned the other cheek, or walk the second mile, or when they took our coat, gave them our cloak also. These are the words of Christ. We are called Christians. We are to be like Jesus and do what Jesus said. So my Christianity has to look different than the rest of the world. Jesus said that. He said, if you only love those that love you, you're just like the Gentiles. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. And then you'll be like your Father in heaven. So I ask again, what kind of king are you? It's human nature for men to want to feel or act or portray themselves as tough. And oftentimes you'll see in churches that churches are 90% women because men feel Christianity is not macho. It's weak. It's feminine. What is this? Turn the other cheek. I'll knock them upside their head. They mess with me. It's not macho. I feel sorry for people that are so insecure they got to project themselves to be macho. I tell you, the strongest man is a man of God. So we're to love our enemies. We're to do good for them. We're to pray for them that despise us. I want to wrap this up by looking at one of the Psalms of David. Because David is our example, flip over to Psalm 37 if you would. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. And you can see why David is known as the man after God's heart. You can see why David is the one of the three kings in our story that did not die, that lived to be a ripe old man, because he did it God's way. And he starts out, do not fret because of evildoers. You see, fret, when you say fret in the Bible, it's be afraid. Don't be fearful because of what someone did. Well, you don't know what he did to me. He threw a spear at me. More than once. He tried to take the, he took the kingdom away from me. He embarrassed me. Don't fret because of evildoers. Don't be envious of the workers of iniquity. They'll soon be cut down like grass and wither like the green herb. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I don't always understand why God allows spear throwers in my life, but I think the answer is He wants me to learn to trust Him. Remember all the times David had trouble. Remember the 106 times he mentions his enemies. Here's a man after God's own heart that the Bible puts on a pedestal. And he has to remind us that if we're going to be the kind of men and women God wants us to be, we got to learn to trust in the Lord. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have enemies. We're going to have spear throwers in our life. But if we're going to be like King David and not like the other kings, we've got to learn to trust in the Lord and just do good. He said, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. One of the things that David did, and we know it because we have a record of it, is he talked to himself. You go to a counselor and you're having a trouble, one of the things that the counselors like to tell you to do is they call it self-talk. They think they invented it, but David is the one that invented it. At least he's the one that exemplified self-talk. And he would talk to himself. He'd say, don't freak out because of evildoers. He's talking to himself. Don't be afraid. Don't fret because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and just do good. Who's he talking to? He's talking to himself. I need to talk to myself. You need to talk to yourself. If you dwell on the spears, you will become just like the spear throwers. Ouch. Can't say amen, say ouch. If you dwell on the spear throwers, you will be like the spear throwers. But if you trust in the Lord, they're going to be cut down. They'll soon be cut down like grass. They'll wither like herbs. It's not my job to throw a spear back at them. It's my job to let God take care of them and for me to trust in the Lord. So trust in the Lord. Talk to yourself. Self-talk. Why don't you just trust in the Lord and quit worrying about it, Roger? Why don't you get your eyes off the spear thrower and get your eyes back on God, Roger? What's the matter with you, Roger? Don't you trust the Lord? Start trusting the Lord and quit worrying about it. Verse 5, commit your ways to the Lord and trust also in Him. You really can't say you trust the Lord unless you commit your ways to the Lord. I trust you, Lord, but I'm not going to look at Him. I trust you, Lord, but when she says something, I'll look the other way. That's just silly, isn't it? Your trust level is only exemplified by the way you act. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And let Him, in His time, bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. So, we have, don't be afraid because of evildoers. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your ways to the Lord. And then verse 7, rest in the Lord. Some good words, isn't it? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. You know, one might say, well, I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to worry because of what He did. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to commit my ways to the Lord. Lord, why haven't you done something about it? I've did all those things for 12 minutes, and I don't see any change. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently on Him. It's been 13 minutes now, Lord. Nothing's changed. It's been a week, and I haven't seen any change. Wait patiently on Him. You know, oftentimes God could change your circumstance really quick, but he's more concerned about changing your heart. And you may think you've got this thing called Christianity down, but trust me, you don't have it down as much as you think. You need a little more time in the oven. And God doesn't have a microwave. He has a slow cooker. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Ooh, if you can't say amen, say ouch. Do not fret. It only causes harm. We're not going to read the whole psalm. We're going to wind things down right about there. But how does fretting cause harm? Because when I fret, when I worry, when I dwell on what the spear thrower did, then I will inevitably throw one back. Amen. It only causes harm. One up, Nola. I would suggest you read all of Psalm 37 this week if you have time. Even meditate on it. Begin to practice self-talking like David did. Talk to yourself. I love what Eddie said. I wish she was here. She says she grounds herself. I never heard anybody say that before, but I find that very amusing and certainly applicable. I should have grounded myself many times over the years. Sometimes I want to just whack myself with a ruler. Don't fret, don't worry because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in him. And finally, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Cease from anger. Cease from anger. Stop being angry. Forsake wrath. Turn your back on vengeance. You don't have to pay evil for evil. Jesus said, don't do it. And finally, don't fret. It's only going to cause harm. So which king are you? Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning, and as we approach the time that you're going to take the church away, what if this was my last sermon? What if this is the last time you sit in the church and hear a sermon before the Lord comes? The Bible says, examine your heart. Do you see more of David in you, or more of Saul, or more of Absalom? What kind of king are you? Take a minute to examine your heart and ask the Lord to show you. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Search me, O Lord. You know my heart. Help me to be the kind of Christian who turns the other cheek, who walks the second mile, who gives them my cloak also. And help me, Lord, to be different. If I only love those that love me, I'm just like the rest of the world. But Lord, you said that I'm to love my enemies, pray for those that despitefully use me. When I look at how David was so careful not to throw a javelin back at Saul, I am sometimes ashamed of my own weaknesses. But I want to be like David. I want to be like you, Lord, who though you were beaten and reviled, you opened not your mouth. Lord, help me to trust in the Lord, to wait patiently for you. I know that you can take care of my enemies. You can take care of the people who've hurt me, who've thrown javelins at me. Help me to trust you, Lord, to to not take things in my own hand. Help me, Lord, to show Jesus that second mile by continuing to love, to walk, to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Let's sing, Nola.
So let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a hug before you go.